You're listening to the Church 2911 Sermons Podcast. You can find notes for this message along with more information about our church by visiting church2911.com. Here's our lead pastor, Rick Hand, with this week's message.
Okay, I want to start with some scripture from Philippians, all right? Let's read together. If you'll read this one with me, Philippians chapter 3. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on. Would you say press on?
Press on.
I press on to take hold. Say take hold. Of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold. Say taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward, say straining toward. Straining toward what is ahead. I press on, say press on. Toward, say toward. The goal, say the goal. To win, say to win. To win the prize of God's heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. That kind of wraps up what the journey is, isn't it? It's all these things, and you got to press toward these things. Now, weeks ago, we started putting this together. I plan on doing like a review in this sermon. I just don't have time to do a review. Here are the sermons, though, in this series. The Call to Go, Into the Deep Water, Becoming the Hero, Dangerous Waters, Together We Go. If you missed one of those, go back to the podcast and go back and listen to it or watch it if you want to on the Facebook Live. But make sure you get that. Or if you can't remember what one of those is about, even if you already heard it, go back and hear it again, because if you've forgotten already, okay? So I just want to remind you what these are. This is what we've been doing. We'll wrap this up today about charting a course, okay? We need to chart the course to actually get there. We talked about several things was the title today, and I just don't know if everybody's charted the course yet. So I hope you have, but let's make sure today, before this is over, before we're going home, we're thinking about actually charting a course. Now, let me say this to you about taking a journey. You know, taking a journey is not an accident. Anybody ever taken a journey and it was an accident? Anybody ever gone on vacation, it was an accident? You know, you meant to go to work, but you ended up with a vacation? Boy, that'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be awesome to find yourself a vacation and tomorrow you thought you were going to work? We don't do that. You don't do it by accident. Has anybody ever had a long time wish to take a particular trip somewhere and just never worked out? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah, me. I got all kinds of road trips I want to take. I'm just waiting on one of y'all to finance them for me, and then I'll take some of them, right? I mean, we've got those. You don't do this by accident. You don't do this by accident. What's that first little statement right there? I'm going to start meddling right here and let you know how this thing's going to go, okay? All right. If you are still in the same place you were a year ago, you aren't on a journey. If you are in the same place right now that you were a year ago, you're just standing still. You're not on a journey. All the things we preached about in this sermon series so far, unity, entrusting God, serving, giving, spiritual growth, prayer, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. If you're in the same place as you were a year ago in all of these things, then you're not on the journey yet. So you need to chart the course this morning, okay? And so let's talk a little bit about, you know, going on a journey. And sometimes we think, well, you know, okay, if I ask, hey, you want to go on a trip with me this afternoon? You say, sure, let me go home and pack. We think, like, packing's the big deal, right? But you know what? Packing is the last thing you do, all right? It might not be the very last for some of you, but packing is pretty much the last thing you do. Here's the stuff that you have to do to go on a journey, right? Is you got to, first of all, find the time. And that's the one that kills me dead in the water all the time, right? I mean, I can't find the time because I got my calendar, I got the church calendar, I got my wife's calendar, which kind of includes the grandkids' calendar in my wife's calendar, right? And that's why I normally don't even get past that to even worry about the rest of it yet, because I got to make hotel reservations, you got an animal, you got to make kennel reservations, you have duties at work, you got to make sure they're covered, lawn care if you're going to be gone more than a week or two, you got to clean out the fridge because you don't want to come home to a bunch of penicillin in your refrigerator, right? Extended family responsibilities, make sure all that's taken care of, you got to put a hold on the mail, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. If you're going by car, you might probably need to get an oil change, maybe even a new tire. Check your spare, get an emergency kit put together, games or videos if you got little kiddos, snacks for the road. But if you're going by airplane, you need to make sure you got your tickets and your passports. And then you get to pack. Packing is the last thing. I mean, there's a lot of stuff to do to take a journey. Now, you can take a day trip somewhere, you know, just a little bit of nothing. But if you're taking a journey, it's going to take a lot of effort. So I got a question for you. Why? Here's the question. So why do some people think the most important journey of life, which is what? Think about what we just read, can be undertaken and completed with just a few minutes of their time every week? Think about that. Why is it that a lot of people think that all that takes is this little bit of time that we have together right here, and I can undertake this journey with God in this hour and 15, hour and 20 minutes or whatever, and I can complete it. This is all it takes right here. And that leads me to the sermon 2 weeks ago. I talked to you about, it was the one on dangerous waters. And I talked to you about apostasy and outpouring, right? And the same thing I was just talking about is right here before we talk a little bit about apostasy outpouring, is that a major problem in the U.S. church is thinking that a 1.5 hour commitment is our Christian walk. Because that's the way a lot of people approach that. They think this is the Christian walk. As long as I do this, hey, check it off. I mean, isn't that great? First day of the week, first few hours of the week, you know, I get my whole Christian walk done, you know, and I just kind of float through the rest of the week, you know. Might talk to God a little bit here. That might go to a grow group or whatever. But a lot of Christians today in the United States kind of treat this hour to hour and a half that we have together as their Christian walk. But that is not. That is not the Christian walk that I see exemplified in the New Testament. You agree with me? Because remember, Hebrews brought this scripture out to you just a couple weeks ago. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 through 38. Talk about how they were in chains. They were in imprisonment, torture and flogging, swords and stoning, torment and persecution. Now listen, I'm not saying so you need to go find somebody to flog you and then you can call yourself a Christian. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying when we start acting like this is such a big sacrifice to get here for an hour, 15 minutes or so on a Sunday morning, and that's what I'm a good Christian because I go to church every Sunday morning. It doesn't really measure up, does it, to those first century? And again, I'm not saying that you got to go seek someone to persecute you, but I'm saying we need to think about it when we start trying to say, man, I'm really sacrificing for the cause of Christ. Because it doesn't sound like it measures up. But you know, it's not just about those early Christians, the first century in the New Testament, but even today, this idea that this right here is our Christian walk and we'll just float through the rest of the week, that doesn't even measure up to what I see also exemplified by Christians in Nigeria today, or China, or Eritrea, or North Korea, Somalia, Sudan, and on and on and on. We could name them over and over. Because some of them this morning, and because just about all these in the Eastern Hemisphere, early this morning while you were still asleep, some of them were meeting as secret churches. They were whisper singing Amazing Grace. The pastor could speak, but no amens because You can't let anybody hear you. They might turn you in, and the authorities will be here to arrest you. And a lot of these churches also, maybe they could meet, and they could meet in the open, but they knew at any moment someone could complain, and they could all be arrested and thrown in jail. Or there was a church, maybe you've seen this on social media here recently, where people were posting these pictures of a church in Nigeria that was burned out. And it said in the very next week they came back. And so people are looking at that and say, oh, the very next week they're worshiping in the burned out, you know, what's left of their church. And all that's left is the foundation, a couple of walls. And so people are just sitting on concrete blocks. Some of them brought lawn chairs and whatever. But what you need to understand, if you just read the caption, then you don't understand what's really going on, because that happened 2 or 3 years ago. And they're still doing that today. They're still going and they're still worshiping that. And I wonder, would we do that? If extremists came and they burned this place down, would we be here next Sunday? Well, I don't know. It's going to be a little cooler next Sunday. Well, two or three months ago, I don't know, because man, it's going to be hot. You know, we got air conditioning at home, Pastor. Can you put it online, right? I mean, when we talk about sacrifice, and that's what these people are doing. In 50 countries in the United States, there are bans on the Bible. Right now. Today, that's not just yesterday, that's not just sometime in the past. Right now, today, there are 50 countries in this world that have a ban on the Bible. This year alone, in Nigeria, one country, in Nigeria, this year, over 7,000 Christians have been murdered for their faith. This year. And I'll say this, that's a big uptick from last year. So that tells me that persecution is not dwindling away. It's not disappearing. It's ramping up in some parts of the country. And last year, where the figures have finally come in, we know of over 4,700 Christians who were imprisoned for their faith last year. Doesn't kind of measure up when I call the stuff that I do a sacrifice, does it? And let me ask you this question. Let's be real here. Do we see the Christian church today, and I'm talking about like this gathering right here and all these gatherings all across the country today, do we see the Christian church today as being any closer to God than the church was 50 years ago? Let me say 40 years ago, because I've been pastoring or been a minister a little over 40 years. And I got to say, no, I don't see that. I don't see us as closer. I don't see us as more committed. I don't see us as more dedicated. I don't see that. I don't see that's the direction that we're going. Something needs to change. Because it's not just about the commitment of our time and that kind of stuff. And I don't have time to dig into all the ways that we can measure ourselves. So wait a minute, are we making any progress? Are we on the right journey? Are we heading in the right direction? Let me just give you one more, okay? And this is from a new study, brand new study that just came out. 47% of evangelicals say God accepts the worship of all religions. Now, is that what you believe? Okay, wait a minute. Who are evangelicals? First of all, let's make sure we understand that term, okay? We are evangelicals, okay? An evangelical is someone who believes that the Bible is the Word of God, that it's truth and all that stuff. And also, here's the defining characteristic. Evangelical means that we believe we should be sharing, evangelizing, we should be sharing Jesus Christ with people around us. That's what an evangelical is. So there are a lot of denominations out there in the Christian world that aren't evangelicals. This is talking about us, okay? And it says that almost half of us think that God accepts the worship of all religions. Is that what the Bible says? Does God accept the worship of all? Now, I don't have time to even dig into all of this, because worship is not just about this or that or other. It's about praying, and it's about singing worship and all that. But let's just dig in for a moment to just this one little piece of it, and it be about giving God glory and praise, that part of our worship, okay? Not coming to a worship service, not giving Him our time, but just that little part of giving God worship, okay? Let me give you three scriptures right here. Colossians is the first one, chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So even our worship, when we say thank you, God, we're supposed to do it in the name of Jesus. I used to think this was crazy. I was like, why do I need to say thank you, God, in Jesus' name? That's what it sounds like, right? And now I understand why. Because we evangelicals, half of us, think it's okay to just say thank God to whatever and God accepts that. No, He says in the name of Jesus, Ephesians 5:20, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks how? In the name of the Lord Jesus. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. So if we believe that, then we're missing the biblical illiteracy today. Is, I think, at an all-time high, at least in my ministry lifetime of the past 40 years, I would say biblical illiteracy is at an all-time high. No longer. When I first got started, you could walk up on stage, and start preaching, say, everybody know the story of Ruth and Naomi, right? And 75, 80, maybe 90% of the people could tell you a little bit about the story of Ruth and Naomi. It's not that way anymore. You don't walk up on stage and say, I know you know this story about so-and-so. You can't do that today. Because of the biblical literacy in the house of God, right here in the house of God. Because over half of us don't know that that's a lie, that God accepts the worship of all religions. How did that happen? How did we get here that we believe Jesus is a way? Because let me give you one more scripture right there. Jesus said, can you help me here? We got some biblical literacy in here this morning. Jesus said, I am the, and no one comes to the Father except. That's what Jesus said. Not just the epistles, because that's what all those are. Jesus said that. And that's either arrogance or truth. right? And you know what they say, right? They say, if it's true, you're not bragging. Jesus wasn't bragging. He was saying, this is my Father's plan for you to come back to relationship with him and have eternal life. It's through me. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to give my blood for you. This is what he was saying when he was alive. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he wasn't saying, hey, buddy, I want y'all to know I'm the way. He said, no, this is my Father's plan, and this is the way. Do we know that? Do we know that? How did we get here? If we believe that, how did we get here? Pastor and author Joe Carter, I think he kind of tells us how we get here. He said, when so-called evangelicals receive more spiritual formation from social media, talk radio, and cable news than from a local church, ouch! Their drift into heretical beliefs becomes all but inevitable. When we receive more spiritual formation, when we're hearing more about God and the Bible and what Jesus says he would have done it this way and all that, and Jesus is about all that, and we hear more of that out there than we do in the local church, our drift into heresy is inevitable. We are going to drift. We're going to be slowly pulled off course, and we're going to be heading in a different direction. And listen, there is only one way. And as narrow as that way, and we got to make sure we stay on it, because broad is the way that leads to destruction. So we got to work at it, because this journey is not going to be by accident. We got to make sure we got to keep going here. But local church is still essential. Why? Tell us, Brother Carter. Because it's the institution Christ established, right? Why? To guard the gospel, because there's a lot of lies out there. There's a lot of stuff out there that ain't true. You know, and I hear, you know, you hear it all the time. Oh, Jesus is all about love. Well, he's all about justice too. You know, he's all about all of it, okay? It's not just one little thing. It's about getting it all. It's about, there's a narrow thing there. To guard the gospel, to shepherd his people. What does a shepherd do? Shepherd takes the sheep into a place to get nourishment, to get water, so that they can build up and they can grow strong. They can become what they're supposed to be. And to places of safety. And so Jesus instituted or established this institution to shepherd his people and to equip the saints so that we're equipped. And when we hear these lies, we know what to do about it. We know what to say in a bold and tactful way. When evangelicals view church membership as optional, they're essentially saying that Christ's design for the Christian life is dispensable. And that is another lie of the devil. It is a lie of this world and of the culture that we live in that this doesn't matter anymore. This matters. This is what keeps you. This is when you begin to get off the journey, the path that you were headed in. This is this church, the hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning, the grow group that you have. This is what guards the gospel that he put inside of you from all the junk out there. And having that grow group and having those relationships of mentors. And you know, and I always like to tell people when I get the opportunity, you need a that stupid friend too. Y'all know what that is, right? You've heard me say, most of you have heard me say that. You need someone that you have given permission to look you in the eye and say, that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. You need people like that in your life, because if you don't, you're going to get off course. I guarantee it. It's going to happen, because you're going to be this way. Okay, so here's the difference in apostasy and outpouring. The difference is, that's the next thing up there, please, I hope. Beverly? Uh-oh, it won't change. There we go. Yes, okay. I was worried I had the wrong thing. The difference in apostasy and outpouring is choosing Jesus 24/7. Not for an hour and 15 minutes, and maybe another hour for grow group, but 24/7. It's not just about our time, though, and our commitment, though. It's about all those things. It's about the biblical literacy. It's about choosing to know him in this way. Let me say it this way. Here's what's happening in the world today. This is what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Let me say this way. The people who are close to God are getting closer, and the people who are distant from God are getting farther away. That's what's happening in our church today. In our churches today, Kerry Newhoff, that Canadian pastor, author that I've listened to a whole lot, because he's in a place where it's like Canada's a few years ahead of us and in the direction we're going. And he's been warning us pastors in America, in the U.S., that here's what's going to happen. And man, he's been spot on about so many things that I've listened to. One of the things he said during COVID, as we were watching COVID happen, he said the direction that people are going, you know, sometimes you don't really see it. He said, but COVID has accelerated accelerated that, the growth. And those who are growing toward Christ during COVID, they're growing closer to Christ in an accelerated thing, because they're saying, with all this going on in the world right now and in our culture right now, I need more of Jesus. Yet those who are beginning to lose a little distance from God, or gaining distance from God, COVID and everything going on has accelerated that, and they're moving faster away from God than they were before. Because those were the ones who learned you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You just put it online for me, Pastor, or whatever. Or I'll check it out sometime later. That I don't have to actually be a part of a Christian walk or whatever. Because that's what we hear and that's what we learn. And if we're not part of a church and a grow group and have mentors and a that stupid friend, we just gladly walk along whatever path. It's, you know, if you wanted to go to Lisbon, Portugal today, you go to Savannah and you rent a boat, a ship, or whatever. You say, "Hey, I'm going to," and you take a, you know, you take get the compass out and you say, "Okay, there it is, right there." You don't get in the boat and head in that direction and not check anymore, do you? And what's going to happen between here? What's going to happen in the Atlantic? Wind, right? Waves, currents, storms. And you say, "Yeah, but isn't that what life is full of? Wind, waves, currents, and storms?" Yeah, and you're going to constantly be blown side to side. And the only way to stay on course is you've got to keep the course corrections going on. So that's what I almost titled this next part of the sermon. But instead of that, I thought, course correction don't sound like enough. That sounds like, okay, just a little bump or whatever. Some of us need more than a bump. We've gotten way off course, and we need more than a bump. We must set a new direction. We must set a new direction, because we've lost just a little bit of that. Now, I know here's a crazy thing. This happens to me all the time. Is we know, you know, bad stuff's going on. And, you know, I'll have people come to me and they're like, "Oh, Pastor, I got this problem. You know, it's a really bad problem," or whatever. And so then I'll say, "Well, here's what you need to do." And I'll start laying out some scripture and some devotions and some prayer time and something. And they say, "Well, you know, Pastor, it's not really that bad." Yeah, it's not really that bad. And that's what we want to tell ourselves, that, you know, well, I'll get through it. You know, I really want Pastor to feel sorry for me and let him pray for me. You want me to fast for you, and you're saying it's not that bad? That's what a lot of people want to do. They, you know, it's bad until I got to do something about it. Then I can live with it. Brent said something this week. I was telling him about the sermon. He said something this week, and I know he used it in a sermon some time ago, and I thought, I'm using that this Sunday, because I think it reminds us of how we are. And this is a conversation between Frodo and Gandalf. Y'all know who that is? You know, okay, it's Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. So, you know, if you didn't read the book, maybe you saw the movies. But even if you didn't, okay, I think you'll get this a little bit. And Frodo, this little meek character, is he is given the mission of the journey of taking this ring, and he's got to get this ring to a certain place, because I mean, really, I guess it's not really humanity, it's all these other kind of creatures, all the world is at risk if he doesn't do this, okay? And so at one point he says this to Gandalf. He says, I wish this journey had never come to me. I wish none of this had happened." And Gandalf, who was kind of like a mentor to him, said, "So do all who live to see such times." But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. It's so easy for us. Like Frodo, he's saying, "I just want to go back to the Shire. You know, I just want to go live out my life. I want to get married, have kids, and just want to go back to the Shire." You know what? I want to go back to, y'all ever heard of Wonder Years, the TV show Wonder Years a few years ago? You know, I grew up in Wonder Years, okay? I had a little boy, Kevin. That was me. Bicycle, you know, the banana, you know, the banana handlebars, you know, the banana seat, butterfly handlebars, you know, and all that. He wore a New York Jets jersey. I was a New York Jets fan, you know. I mean, it was me. I want to go back to that. Guess what? Wonder Years ain't here anymore. You know, Frodo could say, "I just want to go back to the Shire." The problem was the Shire wasn't going to be there much longer if someone did not take this mission and complete the mission. And listen, I know we got some teenagers in here. You're going to be adults soon, so listen to this too. We're adults, okay? We got to step up and say, "Wait a minute, something's got to happen, because this thing ain't going the right direction." And so somebody's got to stand up and say, no, this is wrong. This is the way it should be, and keep the course right. And I'm not in charge of the world. I'm only in charge of my little part of it and my family. As priest of my home, my kids, my grandkids, I've got some say, and I need to take that say. Oh, Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, what does that mean? Really, follow that. Flesh that out for me. What does that really mean in your life? What does that mean? Because what we want to do is we want to be like Frodo and say, I just want to go back. You know, it's okay. I'll just wrap my little family up and it'll be all right, you know. But even as good as your life is at times in life, there are dark corners of this world where the enemy hides. Can I tell you about remind you about a couple of them? Because you already know. Traffickers and deviants hiding in your kids' smartphones and tablets. Right now. In their video games and in the chat rooms connected to those video games. And I've got a word in my mind I'm trying not to say this morning, but traffickers and deviants are hiding right there. There are dark corners to this world. Our entertainment idols unashamedly glorifying blatant sinful behavior. I'm talking about us evangelicals. Some of our entertainment idols that are glorifying and unashamedly blatant sinful behavior. How we dismiss our unborn children as non-entities. We've been doing that for decades in this country. And now we are glorifying the mutilation of our own children. Dark corners in this world. Isaiah said it this way, good is called evil and evil is called good. At what point? Now this is a question for you. Not for me to ask you, but for you to ask yourself. At what point does following God impact my actions, my choices, my plans? At what point? When do you say enough is enough? No, you can't play that game anymore. How long has it been since you turned off a TV show? We can't watch that. How long has that been? I can tell you about four, or like the ones we recorded, we watch over all the episodes. I can tell you four that I have had to delete from my list in the past couple of years. And I'm like, I love this show. Why did they have to go there and do that? And, you know, listen, understand me here, okay? Is that what somebody believes, even if it's anti-Christian, even if it's anti-the Bible, even if it is not total opposition to the truth of God, that's between them and God. But when they start preaching it, I have to decide I'm not going to that church anymore. I'm not listening to that doctrine, and I'm not supporting them. I'm not buying their stuff, not buying their tickets, and I'm definitely not hanging their picture on my kid's bedroom wall. Am I meddling now? Or am I preaching? I might be into meddling right now. How long has it been? At what point does my following Christ do something about my actions, my choices, and my plans? Because we got plans, don't we? What kind of plans we got? Next slide, I think, right? We have plans for our kids' education, don't we? And their athletics, yep, and their career. We have plans for our career. We have plans for affording the house or the car. We even have long-term plans for our retirement. But do we have plans for God? Do we have plans for how our family follows Him? Here's the short of it, this part right here. Go ahead, Beverly, for this one. We have well charted our journey toward the American dream. But what steps have we taken to bring ourselves and our families into God's dream? Everybody in this room, pretty much, has a journey charted out toward the American dream. I guarantee it. You're a little part of it. Maybe yours isn't as big as somebody else's, but every one of us has got ideas of how we get there. But have we charted out a way for our families to get to where they need to be, walking in that direction with God? Have we charted that out as well? You know, we must set a new course. Let me wrap this up with a couple of guys, two men, from the Bible, the Old Testament. I started to call this a tale of two men, but actually it's two tales, but I had to call it two tales of two men, so I just called it two men, okay, this part, all right? I'm going to wrap this up. Two men. One of them in the Old Testament was the man that God bragged about. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Got it, right there, first guess. Satan came to God and said, nobody's following you. Nobody really loves you. Only ones that love you just because you give them stuff. And God says, oh, man, you consider Job? He bragged on him. Job chapter 1, verse 5. Let me tell you one thing Job did regularly. It says in Job chapter 1, verse 5, it says Job regularly gathered his adult children together just in case they had sinned. He prayed just in case prayers. Just in case they had sinned, he said, come on. And they got animals and they sacrificed, because this was Old Testament. Jesus hadn't died for their sins yet. So the only sacrifice they could make are their own animals that they had. And Job did this regularly. And I got to point something out here, because I hear people say it all the time. Well, I can't make my teenagers go to church. Job, did you hear me? Job gathered his adult children together and sacrificed. And said, come on, you go with me. We're going to sacrifice in case one of y'all has sinned and you'd forgotten about it, or you hid it from me or whatever. We're going to go sacrifice to God just in case. There's another guy. And this was a father that God condemned. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Anybody? Who's that? This was Eli. Tell you one of the most saddest parts of this story is that Eli was the high priest. And God condemned him because of the way he was raising his two sons. Because Eli, I mean, if you read the stories, I mean, I read the story, you read between the lines, you see, there was no instruction given to these guys at home. I mean, they knew how to hang out at the temple, and that's what Eli thought was it. It's enough that they hang out at the temple, the church, you and I would call it today, right? That's enough. As long as I hang out there around the temple enough, you know, everything's going to be good. They didn't even go to the temple every week. But that was enough. He obviously didn't teach them any of those kinds of things that they should have taught him. And God, in his mercy, sent Eli two prophets, an old man and a young boy, two different times. And he said, listen, your kids aren't doing right, your adult kids. Your adult kids aren't doing right, and you're going to be punished. You're going to have to reap what you're sowing. And you know what Eli did? He basically said, no thanks. I don't want to do anything, because nothing changed. There was still no instruction. There was still no discipline. There was still no prayer. Didn't say he even prayed over his kids. Actually, the word he used there, if I were to just take one word, is he said, whatever. I mean, y'all hear that today? Whatever, whatever. You know, don't you hate that? Don't you think God hated that when God warned him two times? And he said, whatever. God's going to do whatever God's going to do. And he just washed his hands of it. And he allowed his adult sons to continue to walk that path. And both of these two men, both of them lost their adult children at too early of an age. But only one man's children were prepared for eternity. Can you guess which one? Can you guess? You know, don't we say it that no person should ever have to bury their kids? They both lost their adult children and had to bury, but only one of them had prepared his kids for eternity. You see, it's not enough to have your kids hang around church. It's not enough for them to know about Jesus. They need to know Jesus. Can I get an amen? And it's not enough for them to know the Word of God. Training up a child in the way they should go, so when they're old, they will not depart from it. That's that scripture we take as a promise. What that means is, don't just help them understand or know the word and even understand it, but you have to train them to take the word of God and align their lives with it, to chart the course for their own life to get from here to eternity with God. It's training them to align their lives with the word of God. It's training them to align their lives with the Word of God. But that's not just about being a parent. It's not just about what you do for your kids. It's also for you. Do you know Jesus, about Him and all that, or do you know Jesus? Do you know His Word, or Are you actively involved? Because it's not going to happen by accident. Are you actively pursuing a course that aligns your life with that word, those truths? You got to ask yourself that question.
Thanks for listening to the Church 2911 Sermons Podcast. If you have a need, we would love to pray with you. You can connect with our prayer team by emailing prayer@church2911.com or by texting 205-476-2911. You can learn more about our church by visiting us online at church2911.com and by connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram at Church2911. We hope this message has encouraged you and reminded you that God loves you and has an amazing dream for your life. As always, we dare you to dream.